Now, we do not want to prolong our time here longer than necessary. We want to come straight to this message. We will try to be brief, but without sacrificing on the content, the benefit to be derived. Now, since we are here temporarily until our church premises is completed in its renovation, so we will try to bring extra fans next week so that it will be more comfortable. So now let us look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 6. We come to this message, Satan bound 1,000 years. Now let me remind you what we have learned thus far. We have learned that throughout this gospel age, Satan is active. This gospel age in the book of Revelation is described in various ways. It is described as 3.5 years. Equivalent to the 3.5 years of drought during the time of Elijah, when God judged the northern nation of Israel for their sins. Now 3.5 years is equivalent to 42 months. And in this 42 months, Satan is very active. And the 42 months, if each month is taken as consisting of an average of 30 days, 30 days times 42, we have 1,260 days. In that 1,260 days, the gospel is being proclaimed. So the 3.5 years is the same as 42 months, is the same as 1,260 days. That is the period of time, beginning with Christ's first coming, when he was born as a babe, and then died on the cross, and finally rose to heaven. Then he will return again, a second time, to judge the world. So from the time of his first coming to his second coming, that period of time which we generally call the gospel age is described in the book of Revelation in those various ways. It is the 3.5 years. It is the 42 months. It is the 1,260 days. And in today's passage we are going to see that it is described as 1,000 years. Now we remember that Satan throughout this period is active in deceiving the people of this world so that they will not hear the gospel, so that they will not submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Then there are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Satan is active in persecuting them. So Satan is active in deception and persecution. So he deceives those who refuse to submit their lives to Christ. He persecutes those who submit their life to Christ. So that is the work of Satan. And Satan is active through three main agents. The first agent is described as the beast that arose from the sea. That represents persecuting, anti-Christian persecuting governments. Anti-Christian governments who persecute the church. Then there is the beast that arose from the earth. He represents anti-Christian teaching. Whether the anti-Christian teaching appears in the form of false religions, or in the form of human philosophies, or in the form of human political ideologies, or in the form of so-called scientific theories. Any wrong teaching that deceive people, drawing them away from trusting in Christ and hearing the gospel. Now, that is represented by the second beast, and he is also called the false prophet. Then there is a third agent used by Satan called Babylon, the woman called Babylon, the great harlot. Now, she represents anti-Christian seductions in the world. People are drawn away to chase after wealth, to pursue comfort and luxury, and they therefore do not have time for God. They have no interest in hearing the gospel. They refuse to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Now these three agents of Satan are active throughout this age, and God is restraining them and warning people not to be drawn away by them. But at the end of the age, when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the world, He will deal with all these agents of Satan, and he will deal with Satan himself. We have been introduced to Satan and his angels as his agents in that order. The fall of all these enemies of God have been described in the reverse order. Babylon, the great harlot, is described as fallen. Then the beast from the sea and the false prophet have fallen. Now we are waiting to see what happened to Satan. So in this chapter, chapter 20 of Revelation, we learn of the fall of Satan. And this chapter describes the fall of Satan in two parts. The first part covers verse 1 to verse 6, which is Satan being bound throughout this gospel age. And God willing, we shall consider the second part, verse 7 to the end of the chapter, when Satan will be thoroughly destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. So today we will focus on the first part, verse 1 to verse 6, Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Now as we come to this passage, we want to remind ourselves that we do not interpret the book of Revelation chronologically and literalistically. Many fine Christian people make the mistake of interpreting the events recorded in this book as occurring in a chronological order. In other words, they claim that if chapter 1 describes certain things, then what follows are the events of chapter 2, and what follows will be the events of chapter 3, and what is described in that order will happen in the world in that order. We say no. Rather, the book of Revelation shows to us what is happening throughout this gospel age. Then it comes back in another vision to look at the same period from another angle. Then it comes to look at the same period from yet another angle. So time and again we have been shown that the same period, the gospel age, is being looked at from different angles. So we therefore do not look upon the events recorded in a chronological order. And secondly, we don't want to make the mistake of looking upon what are described as literal. Now, people want to hold to what is called the literal view of interpreting the Bible. But they have become literalistic, which is different from just being literal. Now, we do hold to the literal meaning of God's Word. But the literal meaning, meaning the plain meaning, can be figurative. And sometimes the figurative nature of the passage is so obvious, and yet those who hold to a literalistic approach to the understanding of the Bible deliberately refuse to recognize the figurative nature of the passage. So we have seen in last week's study that we will end up with a lot of problems if we have a literalistic understanding of the passage. We take, for example, the four winds of the earth, the angels, the four angels going to restrain the four winds of the earth. Now what are the four winds? See? Then the four corners of the earth. Now show me which are the four corners. Now it is very obvious expressions like that are not meant to be taken literalistically. And so when we come to consider this passage today where we have 1,000 years. Don't take the 1,000 years literally, because the book of Revelation has already shown to us that numbers in the visions of this book are meant to be symbolical. For example, there are the seven churches of Asia. But in reality, we know that there are not just seven churches. There are other churches in Asia that were not mentioned. But the seven are deliberately chosen to represent God's perfection. The seven churches of Asia are a reference to all Christ's churches throughout this gospel age. Similarly, the four corners of the earth is a reference to the whole world. The four represents all throughout the world. And so also, when we come to the 1,000 years, we remember another example. where there are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The 12 tribes were represented all God's people in the Old Testament. The 12 apostles represented all God's people in the New Testament. So in heaven there are 12 plus 12, 24 elders representing the redeemed of the Lord, worshipping in heaven. So when we come to the 1,000 years, we must remember the figure 10 in the Bible represents the fullness or completeness of God. And if 10 times 10 times 10 gives us 1,000, we know that the 1,000 represents God's full plan, God's definite plan for that definite period of time. So the 1,000 years is not to be taken in a literal manner, it is to be taken as representing a definite period of time beginning with Christ's first coming and ending very close to his second coming. So what is called the gospel age, which we have come across so many times already. We have seen that this period of time is described as 3.5 years, as 42 months, as 1,260 days, but now it is described as 1,000 years. But there are many other reasons we can bring forward to support the point that 1,000 years must not be taken literally, but rather it is symbolic of a definite period of time representing the gospel age. Okay? Now if we were to spend too much time on these, then we will miss out on the main teaching of this passage. So let us suffice to say that the 1,000 years represent the gospel age symbolically. And the message is that Satan, although powerful, is limited in his power. The emphasis of today's passage is that Satan is limited in his power. And Christians must therefore take heart in this gospel age in the midst of the trials that they are bound to face. Christians are sure to face with trials, but they must take heart that Satan is bound. Satan's power is limited. So we consider today's passage, verse 1 to verse 6 of chapter 20, under two sections. In the first section, we consider Satan's power limited, verse 1 to verse 3. Then in verse 4 to verse 6, we consider the saints' blessing unlimited. So Satan's power limited, the saints' power and the saints' blessing unlimited. First we look at the earth, then we look at heaven. We look at the same period of time, but what happens on earth during that period and what happens in heaven during that period. So let us first consider Satan's power, which is limited. Verse 1 to verse 3. We are told, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now straight away we are reminded that there was a previous passage in which there was a bottomless pit and a star from heaven fell to earth, and that star was given the key to the bottomless pit. Let us turn back to chapter 9 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. We read there, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now this was the vision of the fifth trumpet sounding and warning. And it constituted the three great woes God was warning through those trumpet sounds, that those who are deceived by the devil will suffer tremendously. And the devil is a fallen angel of God. He rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. He challenged God's power. And so he was cast down to earth. When he was cast down to earth, he was given considerable power. So don't underestimate the power of Satan. That was the message of chapter 9. Those who are drawn away by Satan will in due time find that they have been made to swallow poison, as it were.
They have been deceived to taking poison. Their lives would be miserable in the end. They would gain nothing, although Satan might deceive them into thinking that following him is such a wonderful life. But it would be like the locusts descending and destroying all the crops. You will lose everything. And these are hideous looking locusts with tails of the scorpion that sting you in the most unexpected way. You think that you can handle the scorpion. You face the scorpion in from the front, but the tail of the scorpion come and sting you. Now that is what happened to those who are lured away by the devil. The devil makes use of the anti-Christian governments of the day to draw you away. The devil makes use of false teaching to draw you away. The devil makes use of anti-Christian seduction to draw you away. If you are not careful, then you are attracted by all these allurements and all the deception of Satan. You will learn at great cost to yourself. You will finally lose everything and you will suffer eternal torment to your souls. So that has been the warning. Satan must not be underestimated. He has been given considerable power while on earth. Why God did not destroy Satan right away to prevent him from causing any problem at all, we do not know. But it is all within God's eternal decree. God allows that to happen. And throughout his gospel age, Satan is going to be active and he's powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. But having understood the message of Revelation chapter 9, you may be carried to the extreme of fearing Satan more than you fear God. Then your life becomes crippled by fear. Then Satan would have scored the victory. See? He wants to lure you away as a friend, and in the end you will become bankrupt, you become corrupted, you become the loser. You suffer in the end. You lose your soul. You suffer eternal torment. Yeah? So he does it by being friendly, drawing you away. But on the other hand, believers who do not want to be drawn away may be so fearful of Satan to the extent that they forget that God is the one who is in control. And out of fear, we fail to preach the gospel. Then Satan will have got the victory. He will be laughing away, you see, because he has frightened believers to the extent that they no more preach the gospel. And so here, this passage is trying to show to us, while you have to face the attacks of Satan through his three agents, while you truly have to suffer for your faith, do remember to fear God more than you fear Satan. And when you fear God more than you fear Satan, you will not be crippled by fear to the extent that you fail to preach the gospel. So the fact that Satan is limited in his power, although he is given considerable power, but it is limited. The fact that he is limited in his power is shown by this angel carrying a chain coming to earth ready to tie Satan up. And he comes and he just catches hold of the dragon representing Satan. You thought that Satan is so fierce, so dangerous, and he is fierce and he is dangerous. He is like the dog that is tied to the pillar. Within the circumference of the rope, the dog is very dangerous. Don't get near him. Be very careful of him. But if you get out of the circumference of the rope, you discover the dog cannot touch you. See? And talking about dogs, we remember the dog catchers, MPPJ and all those people come. They carry a noose and they carry guns. And you see those stray dogs, when they see these MPPJ people, they run, they are fearful, you see. Because they know what that noose means. The noose is going to catch hold of them by the neck and then they will be dragged away. They will be shot. See? So what is normally a fierce dog who is a terrible nuisance to us, you see, becomes such a coward when the dog catchers come. And so here is the picture given to us. That here is the dog catcher. Here is the dragon catcher. Here is the angel. He comes, and what is Satan? He is no match to this powerful angel of God. So he tries to bite the angel, he's no match. Huh? The angel just come and get hold of the serpent. Huh? Chain him up, you see, and throw him in the bottomless pit. Cover it and then padlock it, seal it up. See? So this is to say how restricted is the power of Satan. So you must balance up the picture. Chapter 9 teaches the considerable power of Satan on this earth. Don't ever underestimate him. Just like the dog. He's a very fierce dog. Don't get too near to him. See? But chapter 20 is trying to say to us, on the other hand, don't go fearing Satan to the extent that you forget to fear God more. Don't go to the extent of fearing Satan so much that you fail to proclaim the gospel. And then Satan would have won the victory. And that is what he wants. So we are told there in verse 3, and he's cast into the bottomless pit. He shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, we have come across this before. The church's duty throughout this gospel age is to act as a witness to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11, we are told that the witnessing power of the church is represented by the two golden lampstands. The lamb on the lampstand sheds light in the spiritual darkness. Two by two, the Lord Jesus Christ sent out his disciples when he was on earth. So here, two golden lampstands represent the witnessing power of the church. And the two golden lampstands are fed with oil from two olive trees, which means that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gives the church the power, the ability to continue on witnessing despite the opposition of Satan. Turn back with me to chapter 11 and remind yourself of what we have learned. And we are told there, in Revelation 11, look at verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Then the next two verses show to us the power of the church. No one can stop the church from preaching. Just as in the days of Elijah, see, when Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, there was no rain. When he prayed for rain, then the rain came. In other words, God has given the church the power to preach the gospel. Yes, one or two preachers here may be killed. Yes, the church may be bulldozed down somewhere. But for every preacher that dies, God raises up two others elsewhere. For every church that is raised to the ground, God will raise up two others elsewhere. This is to say, although Satan succeeds in hindering the gospel here and there, although Satan succeeds in killing one or two Christians here and there, God will ensure that the church will never fail in its power of witness. The church will continue to proclaim the gospel so that the elect of God will be called out. And when the full number of God's elect has finally been called out, that will be very near already to the time Christ comes again. And at that time, when the last of God's elect has been called out by the gospel, Satan will become so powerful through his agents on this earth. The Antichrist will appear. He is the embodiment of the devil. He is a person, a man, who rules over many nations, who uses false teaching to deceive many, who provides the environment to please the worldly people of the world such that they will give support to him. The Antichrist will be so powerful that he will suppress the church and many Christians will be put to death. But when that time comes, the work of witnessing to call out God's elect will have been finished. It will correspond to the time when the witnessing power of the church is complete. And that little time when Satan is so active and destroys many Christians, you see, that little time is a time of tremendous tribulation, tremendous suffering for God's people. But it will be only for a short time. Then Christ will appear to destroy Satan himself. And we will learn of that later in the second half of chapter 20. But look again at chapter 11. verse 7, we are told, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. See? That is what we are talking about. When this gospel age is nearing its end, when the last of the elect has been called out by the gospel, when the task of the church is virtually finished, see, that is when Satan, in the form of the Antichrist and all his agents, will attack the church severely. Okay. So back to chapter 20, we come to understand now that throughout this gospel age, Satan tries to deceive people and many are deceived. He tries to attack Christians and many are killed. But nevertheless, the power of the gospel cannot be broken by Satan. The church of Jesus Christ will be built up. The elect will be called out by the gospel. Jesus Christ has promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. See? He has given us the great commission to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all he has commanded. And he ends by saying, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. So Christ will be with his people despite the fact that Satan is deceiving and attacking. He's deceiving many who do not believe. He's attacking those who believe in Christ. That is why he's called the devil, Diabolos. He is the deceiver. And he is called Satan, which means the adversary, the one who opposes. So he deceives and he persecutes. The work of deceiving and persecuting will continue, but it will not be sufficient to prevent the spread of the gospel, the calling of out of God's elect, the building up of Christ's church, because Christ will be with his people to the end of the age. So you see a certain consistency in the teaching of the Bible. It's so pleasing, so comforting. You see? One basic rule of interpreting the Bible is to compare scripture with scripture. And as we correctly understand the passage, we come to see that it is so consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible. It brings to us such assurance of the Word of God. So be convinced of this, that Satan is bound. Although he is powerful, his power is limited. And his great power cannot prevent the spread of the gospel. So Christians must learn this. Don't underestimate the power of Satan, but don't overestimate his power either, to the point that we are fearful and we fail to preach the gospel. Then Satan would have accomplished his victory one way or another. So the witnessing of the church must continue on, because Satan is bound. Don't ever fear. If Martin Luther had feared for his life, feared the Pope, feared his enemies all around him, throughout the whole empire of Rome, where would be the Reformation? There would have been no Reformation. See? So fear can cripple us to the extent that we fail to serve God, in which case Satan would have won the victory. So that covers the first section. Satan's power is limited. Then the same blessing is unlimited. Verse 4 to verse 6. In the same period of time, in this 1,000 years so-called, in this gospel age, God's people have to suffer on this earth. There is no doubt about that. As we preach the gospel, we discover many people are deceived by Satan and being drawn away. They do not want to hear, so we are, as it were, working against the current. But remember, God's power cannot be hindered. He uses us as his instruments. As we preach, the Spirit of God wrestles with the souls of men, and his elect, his chosen ones, will be called out. So we must continue to preach despite the fact that so many are being deceived. And as we preach the gospel serving our Lord in the face of so much opposition, we ourselves constantly face trials because of our faith. The world is against us. Satan put his mark on the forehead and on the hand of those who follow him. But we refuse to have his marks on us. We have the name of Christ written on us. We belong to Christ. We do not want to submit to the devil. We do not want to be drawn away by the world. See? And because we belong to Christ, Satan, the devil, the serpent, turns his attention on the children of the woman, the church. He attacks the believers, those who have the word of God, who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil attacks us. So there's no doubt that we face trials because many are deceived and we have to work in such a situation. And at the same time, we are being attacked for our faith. Life is made difficult for us. And some may even have to pay with their lives. Yes, there will be those who have to die for their faith. So whether you die directly because you are preaching the gospel, or you die because you are made to deny the faith, but you cling on to the faith, you refuse to deny the faith. You live on in faith right to the last day of your life. You see? Whichever it is, the point is, as long as you are true believers, you will straight away be caught up to heaven to be with the Lord. Okay? And it is such a blessed thing to be with the Lord. In our previous study, we learned that when we are in Christ, we share in the spiritual inheritance in Him. That means all that belongs to Christ become ours. Some of us are very humble. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with salvation, blessing me with your guidance in this world, blessing me with prayer, and one day in heaven we are going to be blessed with fellowship, blessed with holiness, blessed with increasing understanding of God's will, blessed with greater love for one another, blessed with so much, thank you, Lord." But you want us to rule with you? There's no need, no need. We don't want to take so much share of your power and your glory. You rule. Now some of us may think like that, but Christ is saying, "No, I want you to come and sit with me on the throne and judge the nations, judge even the angels." Now that we have learned in our previous study. But in today's study, we are dealing with this gospel age. We are not dealing with the last day yet. We will come to that in the next study, God willing. But currently we are dealing with this 1,000 years. And in these 1,000 years, for those of us who hold on to the faith, serve the Lord faithfully, and die in the faith, or die because of the faith, we are told straight away we are in heaven, we are seated with Christ on thrones, ruling with Him. See? Now if Christ is willing to share His authority to rule with us, it means that anything less He will not withhold from us. We know that the authority to rule is His sole prerogative. We are creatures, we have no right to rule at all. But if He is willing to share His rule with us, the utmost of His power, of His glory, it means that He will not withhold any other blessing from us. This goes to show that when we die in the faith, or for the faith, straight away we enjoy full blessing with Christ. It is really unlimited blessing. You don't have to have soul sleep where you are asleep, your soul knows nothing. There's no such thing. And you don't have to wait until Christ returns to judge the world before you enjoy any blessing. Your blessing is put on hold. No, there's no such thing as putting on hold. You straight away share in the blessing of Christ. That is what is being taught in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That means throughout this period of time, they share in the full blessing of Christ. And meanwhile, what a contrast. But the rest of the dead, they do not live again. In other words, those who die without Christ, they don't go to heaven like the believers until the 1,000 years is over. Then they will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected to be given their bodies, which are not glorious, but inglorious, dishonorable, suited to suffering in hell. It has to be, because God can't give a glorious body to suffer in hell. It will be a contradiction. You see? So those who are without Christ will be resurrected, given dishonorable bodies, and then they will be thrown into hell to suffer forever, body and soul, together. So when they die the first time, their soul goes to hell. They are not alive in heaven. They are suffering in hell. Those who go to heaven, they are as good as resurrected already. That is in fact called here in this passage the first resurrection. The first resurrection, that means the soul going to heaven, is not shed by those who die without Christ. They remain dead, in other words, they will be in hell suffering. Okay? Until the 1,000 years is over, they will be resurrected to be given their bodies and then thrown into hell, and that will be the second death, body and soul. So they die in this world, their soul go to hell. That is the first death. But when they are resurrected, given their dishonorable bodies and thrown into hell to suffer forever, that is the second death. Now those who trust in Christ and remain faithful to Him while on this earth, they die, they go straight away to be with Christ. That is called the first resurrection. When they are given their resurrected bodies later, they will be with Christ forever. There is no death. They don't share in the second death. See? So we can rightly say, those who are born once will die twice. Those who are born twice will die once. Let's think. You are born once, see, naturally, from your mother's womb. But you are never born again. So you are born only once. So you die how many times? Twice. You die in this world and go to hell to suffer forever. During the judgment day, you will be given your bodies, and together body and soul, you will be thrown into hell. That is worse. That is a second death. Those who are born once will die twice. And those who are born twice, they will die only once. They are born from their mother's womb and they are born again of the Spirit. They die only once in this world. Straight away they have the first resurrection, which is unlimited blessedness. And then they will be given their resurrected body, and it will be even fuller blessedness. Okay? So, this second section is clear that those who die in Christ share in the full blessedness of Christ even before the judgment day. But let us keep in mind that this applies only to true believers. If you are just merely a believer in name, you will be rejected. Many, many passages of the Bible make this clear. And the clearest perhaps is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day, many, it doesn't say some, but many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? But what is the Lord going to say to them? Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Many are like that. They claim to do great things for Christ, but Christ rejects them. Why? Because they are not truly born again. Their type of religion, their type of Christianity is a head religion, a hard, superficial, bubbly type of religion. There's no understanding that is deep-rooted in their lives. They have heard a superficial gospel. See? They have not truly heard Christ and Him crucified, which is the summary of the gospel. They hear only God loves you. See? Maybe they hear Christ died for you. But who is Christ? They haven't understood that He is the eternal Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature, and that He is God and man in one person. They haven't understood this. It has not been taught to them. And they haven't understood the seriousness of sins. Sin is just doing wrong and having a bad conscience, feeling regretful. But they haven't understood the great holiness of God, and the fact that we are so filthy in His sight, and that we have broken His law His perfect law, and that we are under His holy anger. You see, we deserve eternal damnation. All this has not been preached. Then why should Christ come? You see, oh, God loves you. Christ died for sinners. You see, but the person of Christ has not been made clear. And the work of Christ has not been made clear. Why should Christ die? You see, how does His death on the cross save sinners? It has not been made clear to people. People only know vaguely, oh, this is a symbol of Christianity. Christ died on the cross. That is all that they know. They haven't understood that their sins are so grievous in the sight of God that they deserve eternal death. They have failed to see that only a perfect sacrifice, one who is God and man in one person alone, can die to make up for their sins. They have failed to understand that just like in the Old Testament days, blood has to be shed because the life is represented by the blood. So also Christ has to lay down His life in order that we don't have to die. They haven't understood all this. See? They haven't understood substitutionary death. They haven't heard of the atoning death of Christ. They haven't heard of imputation of our sins to Christ, that Christ's righteousness being imputed or regarded as ours. They haven't understood this basic teaching of the Bible. So how can they say that they have heard the gospel? No wonder so many who claim to be Christians are actually not born again. Their lives are so superficial. Their lives are full of actions, social work, good works in the name of Christ. But Christ is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. See? So this passage shows to us the unlimited blessedness of those who belong to Christ. So you have to make sure that you truly belong to Christ. Otherwise you do not share in that eternal blessedness, that full unlimited blessedness. Okay? Then there is another situation. There are those who are born into Christian families. The parents pray for them. They have been brought to Sunday school early. From young they grow up, and when asked by friends, they say, oh, we are Christians. When they go to school, they fill in the form, their religion, they will put down Christian. And rightly so, because that is the understanding socially and legally, you have to put down your religion, so you put down Christian. But from the biblical point of view, you are not born again. You have not undergone the new birth. You have never been convicted of your sins. You have not truly repented and trusted in Christ. You are not living in faith in Christ alone. You are not trusting Christ, Christ alone to save you. So in name you are a Christian, but you are actually not born again. See? That is why you are not prepared to face the sufferings of the faith. So while we talk about the devil deceiving a lot of people, you would be one of those ready to be deceived instead of trying to rescue those who are being deceived. See? True? See, look at it, your life. Have you been thinking of serving God, of winning souls to Christ, of bringing them to hear the gospel? Have you got burden for souls? You see? Instead, you're one of those who just enjoy the life of this world, go to karaoke, go clubbing, go shopping, going, buying this, buying that. Now, in and of itself, each of those things are not wrong in their rightful places. But you're so carried away by the world, you have no burden for souls, you have no desire to preach the gospel. You're being deceived, just like other people. So, what difference is your life compared to those who do not call themselves Christians? Your life is no different from them. You're being deceived. But look at those who are faithful to God and being persecuted for their faith. But you don't sense any persecution. To you, the faith doesn't matter. If people say, you know, Christians cannot do this job, you say, then I don't declare myself Christian. Then I'll get that job. You see? You bend the rules to follow the world. You are not prepared to make a stand for your principles. You are not prepared to die for the faith. You see? So we talk about the deception of Satan, the persecution of Satan, but it does not apply to you. Because you are not living that life. And the reason is because you are not truly Christ's people. You are not truly born again. So remember, the blessing, the unlimited blessing of those who die in the faith that we learn from this passage applies only to true Christians. So as we draw to a close, let us summarize. We have looked at earth, then we have looked at heaven. We have looked at Satan's power, which is bound or limited by God, even though he's powerful. And we have looked at the blessing of those who die in faith in Christ. It's so limitless. Okay. And along the way, we have applied what we learned to ourselves. As we close, we want to underline some of the lessons we have learned. The first is this. Knowing that Satan is powerful and yet bound, limited in his power, how should we live and serve the Lord? We should live for him. We should serve him. We should live with the aim of bringing the gospel to others. We need not all be full-time preachers. In fact, some should not ever think of being full-time preachers, because God does not want you to be such. Because God has not equipped you with the necessary gifts. God has not given you that humility of spirit, that willingness to submit and to suffer for being a full-time servant. So you should not be thinking of becoming a full-time preacher. But God does not require that everyone be a full-time preacher. But God does require that all of us live out our life well for him. We must always remember that we are a separated people, blessed by him and set aside for him. And that is why we are said to be blessed and holy. When we arrive in heaven, we will be perfect in our blessedness and perfect in our holiness. But while on earth, we should show forth the fact that we are blessed by him and we are holy or set apart for him. So that is the first thing that we have to say about ourselves. Have we made up our mind to live that sort of life for him? Okay. Then the second thing that can be said is this. If we are not truly Christ people, and yet we want to call ourselves Christians, or we have some Christian connections, or we come to church regularly, but our life is not truly given over to Christ, now what difference does it make? You see, you are no different from those who are deceived by the devil. If death were to occur, you will not be one of those found in heaven ruling with Christ, blessed with him. You will not be there. And that is where we fear for our loved ones. See, there are here husbands who are not yet converted. There are here wives who are not yet converted. There are here sons and daughters who are not yet converted. See, each day passes with so many road accidents happening. We don't know which day our son or our daughter will be called home. And many people are dying young and not so young and some old. You see, how many cases we have known of people known to us who died either very young or not so young, or those who are old. You see, we kept being reminded that at any time we might be called home, but are we ready to meet with our God? Or do we want to be damned in eternal torment together with the outright blasphemous opposers of God? See? So we used to say alang-alang saja, neither here nor there, you see? Yeah? Supposed to be a Christian but not fully a Christian, you see? But what is the difference? Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On that day, many will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied you in your name, or cast demons out in your name, or done this in your name, or done that in your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So this second point must be underlined, that you must make sure that you are in the faith. We are meeting in this rather uncomfortable place, but let us be thankful that we have a place to meet in. but we acknowledge the fact it's not so comfortable. But let not the discomfort of meeting here prevent you from hearing what God is trying to say to you. If you are not born again, oh friend, turn from your sin. Plead for mercy from God. Come and trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can save sinners. Let us close with a hymn. We turn to hymn number 170.